Yes, he is. Amen. Take your Bible and go this morning to the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Now, during these mornings, we have been looking at Jesus, and we have seen him in the book of Hebrews, and he is greater than angels. We have seen him greater than Moses, and this morning we come to see Jesus greater than the Levitical priesthood. Now, the book of Hebrews takes Judaism in its background, and to the Jew, angels were a priority. Moses was the chief prophet, and of course, the high priest. Even when there was not a king and there was not a governor, the high priest was the leader of the nation. Now, when I say priest, you think of something. When I just say the word priest, we all have an image. It's different for many people. But Catholicism will enter the picture. Black attire, a collar. When we think of a priest. This morning, I'm not dealing with that. And I have to get you over a hurdle to the high priest. The word priest in the Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, is not dealing with Catholicism. It is dealing with Judaism. You know, there's not been a high priest since 70 A.D., Jesus died, 40 years later, the temple in Jerusalem was gone, so there's been no sacrificial system since 70 A.D. There have been rabbis, there's been Judaism, there's the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but there is no scapegoat and sacrifice because the sacrificial system is gone because there is no temple mount that they can get on and there is no temple they can get to. Therefore, since 70 A.D., there's not been a high priest. Well, I got good news. We don't need one because there is one. He is greater than the Levitical priesthood. It is what all of the Old Testament led us to, and it is what the writer of Hebrews speaks about. Greater than angels, greater than Moses, and then this morning in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, I read through verse 16, and you listen as we look at Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Only the book of Hebrews, in all of the 66 books of the Bible, only the book of Hebrews calls Jesus the high priest. It is alluded to in other places, but only the writer of Hebrews. We don't know who that writer is. I think it be Barnabas or Luke, but we're not sure. Some think Paul. That's absolutely not right. I'm the preacher this morning, okay? So we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But this writer had a background of knowing Judaism. He is a Hebrew, that is, come to Christ. He knows who the high priest is. And he writes, the only writer, to deal with Jesus as the high priest. Now, you understand a priest. A priest brings God to man, and he brings man to God. That's what the priest does. He's the mediator. He brings God down to man, and he brings man up to God, and the priest sits as a mediator. Hear me clearly. I ain't your priest. It's not good English, but it's wonderful Bible. I'm not the priest. I do not mediate for you, and no man can or does. Because the Bible says, hey, I got great news. Peter said that you are a priest. Matter of fact, he said you are a part of the royal priesthood. You see, when Jesus died and entered into heaven, everything changed. We don't have to have a priest to make a blood sacrifice once a year and go in. Jesus has done it once and for all. And now you are a priest, and you go straight to the Father through the Lord Jesus as your mediator, and you are a priest. So do your own praying. Do your own interceding. And while you're there, call my name. Amen. I need help. I run to the throne and I call your name. I ask you to run to the throne and call my name. But you don't have to come down to the office and sit in a chair and look at me and get me to do something. Let me tell you, friend, you've got a high priest. His name is Jesus. And you are a part of the royal priesthood. And you can go straight to the Father through the Son. It's called a relationship with God Himself. We have that because Jesus is the great high priest. Now, if you go back to the book of Exodus and you read in the 28th chapter, you read all about the great high priest. Aaron was the first high priest. Moses set him apart, and God told him to, and he brought Aaron, and there he laid his hands on him, anointed him with oil, and set him apart. Now, in the Old Testament, the priesthood for Judaism was threefold. There were the Levitical priests. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Okay? If you were the tribe of Levi, they didn't make you a priest, but all the priests were Levites. So there's the Levites, and then there is the priest, and they were the ones that took care of the temple. And then there was the high priest who once a year went in to make atonement. And you ought to read in the 28th chapter, it's a wild outfit that he wears. I mean, he's got a hat and a tunic and breeches that go all the way down. And then they tie pomegranates on the end of his robe. And then the Bible says they put bells on the end of his robe. And when he went in, the New American Standard translation, I will never forget it. The New American Standard says that when he went in, the bells would tinkle. That's the word. Now in Alabama, that's a bad word. Okay? I'm preaching at the Alabama State Evangelism Conference a few years ago, and my good friend is at the piano, Frankie Jones. And we get ready for the invitation, and I'm preaching this, I don't know, 3,000 or 4,000 preachers out there. And I said, Brother Frankie, come to the piano. I said, and I don't know why it came to me, Brother Leo, but I told Frankie, I said, just tinkle on the piano keys. Man, the Hebrew, it means to ring. But not in Alabama ease, it doesn't mean to ring. And Jackie laughed out loud sitting at the piano. Frankie did, sitting at the piano. But the New American Standard says that that bell would tinkle. That's what it says in the 28th chapter of Exodus. It would ring. And so as he went into the Holy of Holies, past the showbread, past the laver of incense, and he would go into the Holy of the Holy, and there he would make atonement, and he would take the blood of the bull and he would pour it out. He'd first atone for himself. Then he would atone for the people. Then when he came out, they could hear the bell ringing. All the people were gathered, and he would come out, and he would take the blood, and he'd put it then on the head of the second goat, the scapegoat, and he'd send it off into the wilderness as if our sin were to go. And he had to go in once a year and do this every... Let me tell you, Jesus has entered in once and for all. Nobody else has to go in. It's done. It's settled. It's sacrificed for. It's paid in full. It's done. You don't have to work your way up. Jesus paid it all to him. He is the greatest of the high priests. There's none like him. Jesus, the great high priest. So let's look at him this morning in these texts, in these verses of this text. I want to show you four things about the great high priest. Number one, there is first of all what I call the activity of Jesus, the great high priest. The activity of Jesus. There has been no activity of the high priest since 70 AD. As I said, what was the activity of Jesus and what is his activity? Well, you're in Hebrews 4. Just turn a page or two to the right to Hebrews chapter 7 and look in verse 25, 26, and 27. Look at this. Hebrews 7, verse 25. The Bible says, therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Amen. He saves you forever. Friend, you don't get saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. He saves you forever. He'll draw near to God through him since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he did what? He offered up himself. It was the blood of Jesus himself that saved, that paid the price for you. What is the activity of Jesus, the great high priest? It was once and for all done for you as he hemorrhaged to death on a stick. He was nailed, excruciating. He took your sin and became your sin and died in your place. We call it atonement, substitutionary atonement. His activity was once and for all, but now he is doing something incessantly. And it says that he lives now even to make intercession for them. I'm saved today because Jesus died and Jesus is praying. That's why I'm saved. I'm saved because he died for me, and I'm saved today and secure because he keeps praying for me. I don't stay saved because I hold out. I can continue to be saved because Jesus continues to pray. The only way to get me lost is to break into the Holy of Holies, kill Jesus, and stop the intercession. And if you ever break into the Holy of Holies, you won't want him to stop. Amen. What's his activity? His activity is death for you and intercession for you. He is able to save, and he is adequate to preserve your salvation. Don't let any half infidel talk you out of your salvation and your security, that Christ is sufficient for now and forever. He is able. He is adequate. That is his activity. But secondly, I want you to notice about this great high priest, not only his activity, I want you to see his availability. His availability. Back in our text in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have. Now, the word have is the most important word for this part of this message, the availability. We have. The word have in the Greek New Testament there is emphatic. And the emphatic side of this word shows us that it is continuous action. That is, that we have continuously a great high priest. Aaron was the high priest. He went in once a year. Jesus passed through the heavens, and we have a great high priest, and he is available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He is available any moment of any day, he's available this very breath for you. Wherever you are, he never sleeps, he never slumbers, he's always available. That's the emphasis of this having passed through the heavens. See, there is no sacrificial system going on in Jerusalem. Doesn't need to be one, because true worship is going on in heaven. It's there that Jesus, the great high priest, has passed through the heavens. There are three heavens. We go into our heaven, and we go into outer space, then we go into the third heaven. Paul talked about the realm of God himself. And it's there that Jesus has passed through, having this great high priest, and we have him available. He's available to the unlettered. He's available to the wealthy. He's available to the broken. He's available to the common laborer. He's available to the manager and the CEO. He is available to the whosoever will come to him. He's available to you today. And in just a moment, when I give the invitation, I stand right here. If you'll come and say, Pastor, I want to know this Christ, I'm telling you, he is available to you today. I stood out here this morning, and I do that. I told some of the folks coming in, we all just had church outside today. Isn't it a gorgeous day? Amen. It's just beautiful outside today. This is our great time of the year along the Gulf Coast. Hurricane season is just sliding down, and we don't have to worry about the wind beginning to blow. You don't say amen. You need to repent. Amen. And so we're going in. It's a little cool in the morning. Warms up. It's just perfect. I said, we ought to just move outside today. I was just shaking hands with people coming in. I know the stories behind a lot of these people. And some people, I don't know their name. Some, I do know their name. Folks all the time say, Pastor, you don't know my name, do you? And I said, no, I don't know everybody's name. It's not important I know everybody's name. I try to learn as many as I can. But the most important thing is Jesus knows your name. Amen. And all these folks came walking in. Then the Karis House ladies came in. And they were all dressed, looked real nice. They'll be sitting over here in second service. They're in Bible study right now. And boy, I began to watch them as they filed in. I saw a banker come in. I said, amen. And there came an attorney. And then I saw a gentleman who's a CEO of a company. And then I saw a guy that drives a truck. And I saw a teacher that came in. Matter of fact, one came in today that's the teacher of the year right over here at Ferry Pass, one of our members. I'm going to tell you more about that later. And then the Karis House ladies came in, a former prostitute, and there's an addict, and somebody was broken. And I thought, Lord, that's what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. All of us malefactors. Amen. Just because that guy's got a big checkbook doesn't make him any more accessible to Jesus than somebody's broke. See, that's what Jesus does. That's the availability. It is for everybody. There's some places that I can't get in, but I'm telling you, the place of all places, I can get in. And nobody will put me out. Amen? Why? Because I have a great high priest. It is the activity of Jesus to die for me and pray for me. It is the availability of the great high priest to say, come, come, come. Whosoever will, let him come. Thirdly, in this text, we see the sympathy of the great high priest. Notice it in verse number 15. It says, we do not have, there are two negatives in verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot. It's a weird sentence, two negatives put there. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. What that means is we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Some of you say, well, you mean Jesus was tempted in every way like I was? Well, he was not tempted to get on the internet because there was not one and go to places he shouldn't go. But that's an application. But Jesus has been tempted, was tempted in every way like you were. There are only three temptations that come to your life and mine. 1 John 2:16 gives us sin and its three ramifications. In 1 John 2 and 16, it tells us what sin is. Sin is this. It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those are only three things you'll ever have to deal with. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. 1 John 2 and verse 16. And you cannot handle those, but Jesus did, and he will for you today. When did Jesus deal with all of those things? Well, when he was taken into the wilderness for temptation, the devil said to him, turn these stones to bread. There's the lust of the flesh. Turn these stones to bread, and everybody will look at you, and you'll feed everybody. That's the lust of the flesh. Secondly, he said to him, come over here and look over all these kingdoms. Look at all these kingdoms, the devil said. If you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all of that. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And then he took him up to the pinnacle temple. Up to the pinnacle of the temple out on the corner. Took him to that very pinnacle, that high place. I've got a picture where I stood looking up at the pinnacle of the Temple Mount. You can go there today. And he said to Jesus, just throw yourself off and the angels will get you. Then I went up on top of the pinnacle. I looked off. I said, not throwing myself off here. The devil said to Jesus, just jump and the angels will get you and everybody will know you're what you said you were, the very Son of God. That was the pride of life. And every time that the devil came at him, whether it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boast of pride of life, Jesus put him down with Scripture. And friend, if you want to battle the wicked one, you get this book in your heart, on your mind, and keep it in your hand. And I'm here to tell you, these truths scriptures will put the wicked one on the run because the high priest has given you ammunition and he sympathizes with you in every place you are tempted. Now, it's a beautiful picture. Don't miss this. It's a beautiful picture in Exodus 28 when they dressed the high priest. The first thing they did is they put a tunic on him. And his tunic had shoulder straps on it. It's, well, the best I could tell for a farmer in Alabama, it'd be like over a coveralls or overalls, all right? And his straps came down. And then they had linen breeches in Exodus 28. And on these shoulder straps, they took jewels and they carved like an engraver would carve. And they engraved the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, of all the people of God. And so they put that on his shoulders. Then he had an outer part that he put on, and across the breastplate of the outer, we'd call it a jacket, there was a square, and they put 12 stones, four in a row. And on each one of those stones, they engraved one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Exodus 28 says that he had our names on his shoulder, and he had our names across his heart. He also had a little pocket right here with the two stones. There were the two holy dice, the Urim and Thummim, and they would take those and they'd throw them to discern the will of God. I'm telling you, Jesus knows the will of God for your life and mine. And I don't care what you've got as far as a burden today, Jesus has got you on his shoulders and he's got you on his heart. He will bear your burden and he will feel your pain. I care not what your temptation is. He will bear your burden and he will feel your pain. Why? Because he is Jesus, the great high priest. There is nothing too heavy that he can't bear. We've been through a lot of death around here lately. Jeremy Lloyd burying his daddy. I went to that funeral last week. I walked in, I sat down, I got the obituary out, and I opened it up. He was 5 months older than I am. He had just had his 58th birthday. Boy, I sat there and thought through that for a moment. And I watched Jeremy and his brother and his mama walk in, Mr. Lloyd's daddy that outlived his son. I thought to myself, Jesus got shoulders to handle this. Alan, that I was giving a hard time this morning, buried his mother just a few days ago right here, and his dad, Houston, in our church. Think about the burden. Being with Peter Rodkowski, it'll be in the second service, burying his 33-year-old son the other day. His son's grieving widow. They'd been married for 1 year. 1 year. Hey, let me tell you. We went out there to the gravesite to bury Paul Rodkowski, and they slid that casket out of that hearse, and those eight Paul bearers started carrying him out. There were 70 to 90 Russian people gathered around them, and they started singing. I got close to the interpreter, and I said, what are they saying? What are they saying? And she was kind of whispering in my ear and telling me the lyrics to the songs of heaven. And as they walked Paul right out to the gravesite, they were singing about heaven. You know, we as, American Christians, we get way too silent at the grave. Man, they were singing the joy of heaven. We finished up, I asked them, I said, would all of y'all sign up today when I die to come sing? I said, all these white people, they just going to stand there and look at me. I said, come sing it. It was just lifting us. And you know what happened? I'm telling you that God took that family on his shoulders and he has borne through. And last Sunday, I watched Paul's widow come walking in the back, just in her 20s. And I put my arm around her. And she said, Pastor, all is well. All is well. Why is it? I'm telling you, because the shoulders of Jesus and the heart of Jesus sympathize with us where we hurt and where we are tempted. Amen? That's who he is. He is the sympathetic Jesus. We sing about that sometimes. We see him in his activity. We see him in his availability. We see him in his sympathy. He bears our burdens and he cares deeply for us today. But number four, I want you to see quickly this morning the royalty of Jesus, the great high priest. Look at it in verse number 16. It says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Jesus is on the throne today, therefore he's royal, he's king, he's royalty. And his royalty comes from the throne, and he sits on the throne of grace. Why do we come to the throne of grace? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You have any need today? Leo talked about how good it'd been of late. He just how joyful, but you know, you wouldn't know it, but Leo turned on the tennis court the other day, and he's got a bad knee. He's got a big brace on. He's wearing a smaller brace today because he's vain and didn't want y'all to know he'd had trouble. Amen. He'll have to wear that for 4 months. It does. But thank God there was not any tear and any tendon, and we're grateful. I mean, we praise the Lord for that. We prayed about it. We're grateful to God that he's able to go. But in the midst of the joy, I'm here to tell you there was some need. I got a text early the other morning, said, pray, Pastor, I'm going to the ER. And so we prayed that there wouldn't be any damage where we'd have to have surgery. We all have need. It may be a physical need. I just talked about grieving. We've got need. Some of us have economic need. Boy, last Monday night, we had a great time, didn't Brother Huey, helping those folks. I mean, over about 50 people came without a job. And that merciful ministry that they're doing now on Monday evenings, boy, thank God, people just have a lot of need, folks losing jobs. Where do you go with all that? I'm telling you, you go to the throne of grace. You go to royalty. You cast your care there. Why? Because you'll find grace to help in time. We all have need. Now, if you don't have need, just wait a few days. Friend, you're going to be in need. I don't care if you're sitting in the balcony, you're going to be in need on the ground floor. You're going to have a need. You go home with the pastor, I'm telling you, you're going to have a need after a while. If you live and breathe, there's going to be times when you have need in your life. What do you do? I'm telling you, run, run, run to the throne of grace. You'll find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Jesus is there. He'll bear the burden. He'll have passion. He'll love you in your time of need. Well, what do we do? What is our reaction to this great high priest? It's threefold, and here's what I want you to see this morning. It'll come up on the screen for you. Number one, the first thing you ought to do is draw near. You should draw near. Therefore, verse 16 says, let us draw near and draw near with confidence. What do you mean, draw near, Pastor? Open the Bible. Get on your knees. Go to your quiet place and just say, Lord, we need to talk. Draw near with confidence. He will not kick you out. We were having prayer up here this morning in Allen, who we call on him to pray. And Allen, I told him, I was going to quote him. And Allen said this in his prayer, Lord, thank you. I wrote it down. He said, Lord, thank you that our failure does not ruin your welcome in our life. Now, I'm telling you, for a sound man, that is a great line. Thank you, Lord, that our failure does not ruin your welcome to us. Draw near, friends. Come. When we sing in just a moment, come. Draw near and cry out to the Lord. We ought to draw near. Secondly, though, you ought to find help. You ought to find help. It says it right here in verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we might, what? Find help. Come looking for help. You know, if you're going to find help, you must ask for help. If you're going to find it, you got to ask. You got to say, oh, Lord, You got to be like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus passing by and he's crying out, "Son of David, Son of David, Son of David." They said, "Hush, be quiet, Son of David." They said, "Well, we can't keep that loudmouth blind man quiet." And Jesus touched him when he asked for help. I'm telling you, friend, if you'll draw near, if you'll cry out to find help, he's a sympathizer. He cares for you. He'll meet your need. He'll save you. I don't care what you've done, he'll save you. He'll receive you. Some of you like the prodigal in the far country, and I'm here to tell you the Father's hand does not only release you as a great earthly father. Well, you know, as daddies, we have to know when to release our kids. Amen. There's this time to release. Then there's a time to receive them when they want to come back. When they want to come unto God, you got to receive. It's what the Lord did, and it's what we have to do. We have to learn to receive them and love them in Jesus' name. And when they cry out, they need to find help at the throne of grace. Draw near, find help. But thirdly, verse 14 says, not only we draw near and find help, but we must hold fast our confession. Look in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I was listening to a secular writer this week in Success Magazine. They put a little CD in there. Huey put me onto this, and I've been listening to it, and I called him. Matter of fact, when I got that CD, and I was listening, this guy was going through, and he said, "You ought to do this and do that and do this and do that, three or four things." And they asked him, they said, "Well, what is just one thing we could hold on to?" And then he said this phrase. He said, "All right, I'm about to give you the secret sauce." He got my attention. "I'm going to give you the secret sauce." I said, "Lord, that's what I'm needing today. I need the secret sauce." And he said one word: persist. He said the secret sauce is persist. Persist. You stay at it. The writer of Hebrews says, persist. Hold fast. And we hold fast. And what do we hold fast to? We hold fast to our confession. And the question is, what is our confession? Our confession is this: Jesus is God. Can I get a witness? Amen. I want to confess today, Jesus is God. Amen? Amen? Anybody help me? My confession is Jesus is God. Amen. Secondly, my confession is Jesus was crucified. Can I get a witness? Amen. Was he crucified? Did he die for you? Amen? Here's my confession, and I'm sticking to it. Jesus is God. Here's my confession. Jesus was crucified. Here's my confession. Jesus was raised. Amen? That's my confession. He got up from the grave. I don't care what all these liberals say. I don't give a rip. All these folks writing these books today, the New York Times last week, I read the New York Times, every morning, I go on, I read the op-ed online. But now, they don't make any money, so you can only read 20 articles a month, and then they make you pay. Well, I read 20 articles a month. And then I don't read till next month. But just this week, they had an article on irrational evangelicals. Now, to translate that for you is, people that believe the Bible are stupid. That's what the whole op-ed piece was about. It wasn't about 5 minutes, and one of my heroes, Al Mohler, popped up a Twitter, and he said, "If you hadn't read the New York Times, you need to read it today and see." And it demands a response, and I'm working on it right now. I thought, go get him, Al. He hadn't posted it yet. I don't know what he's waiting on. I'm going to call him this afternoon and say, "Would you hurry up? My sermon was incomplete today because you didn't give me the rest of the story." Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't care if a guy sitting in New York City calls me stupid. I don't. I have an opinion. I believe I'm smarter than he is. That's my confession, and I'm sticking to it. I'm holding to it. What's my confession? I'm telling you, Jesus is God. He was crucified. He was raised. And lastly, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord at the New York Times. They don't know it, but He is. Amen. And one day, every pen will drop and every pen will sign a confession that Jesus is Lord. You ought to hold fast. So this morning, if you want to make your confession, Leo's going to sing with this choir, and I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come here and say, Pastor, today I'm confessing Jesus as my Lord. I'm coming to trust Him. I'm coming to say that I love Him and I want to be a part of this local church and I'm going to join this family. I'm coming today to repent of my sin, to kneel in this altar and say, Lord, I'm coming home to You. I'm coming to draw near and cry out, and I'm coming to hold fast my confession today. He's a sympathizer. It matters not what you've done or where you've been. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. And He will receive you this day. How about you? Your day today? Your time? Now is the time. And today is the day to come. The great high priest is praying for you. Come. Come. Come.